4. Where scriptures? I have it on. There we go. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I've already told you that in this book I find so much similarity to popular music, and no different here when we get to today's text. We've learned in chapter 4 about the oppressed who have no comforter. Last week we saw the jealous that have no contentment. Next week we'll see a kingdom that has no continuity, but today we're looking at the lonely who have no companion. And what does the music industry sing to us about loneliness? Well, I go kind of in the experience of what I've heard, but if you go back to the 50s, you have Elvis crooning, "Are You Lonesome Tonight?" And then you have 1960 Roy Orbison singing "Only the Lonely." You go to the mid-60s and you got the Beatles singing Eleanor Rigby about all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? Where do they all belong? You move a little bit later, maybe right around 1970, and you've got Three Dog Night and they're singing "One is the Loneliest Number." And into the mid-70s, America, they sang, "This is for all the lonely people." And then in the 80s, a little bit more my generation, the Motels sang, "Only the lonely can play." Now, I could go on, but you get the idea. Oh, hee-haw, where, oh, where are you tonight? Why did you leave me here all alone? Just had to throw that in because I know some of you, that's your genre. But it doesn't matter the genre. It doesn't matter the generation. Everybody can relate to times and moments in your life where you feel lonely. And it's universally despised. We don't like loneliness. We don't like the solitude. There's a few oddballs out there that I'd love to be on a deserted island. Well, okay. Yeah, they might like it for a while. But, you know, what do? You start talking to a volleyball? Calling it Wilson? No, we don't like loneliness. And the complaints of Solomon. Now remember, in chapter 3, he learns and he reveals to us that there's a season for everything and that everything, God will eventually make everything beautiful, but we're going to have to wait for the judgment and the justice of God because it's not going to happen when we think it ought to happen. He'll do it in his own time. And so in the meantime, we struggle with the accountability that we will have before God, and yet we're also confused by these things that God doesn't seem to be taking care of. The oppressed. And Solomon says, you know, it's better to have never been born than for some of these people that to face the oppression that they have. And then he talks about that person that can't be satisfied with just one handful. And so he reaches for a second handful and in the process makes his life miserable. And it's Solomon trying to grasp that if God is sovereign and if he's in control, then why do we have certain things? And one of the things that really captured his attention that we're going to see in the text today is those people that are lonely. And it bothered him. And as he gets to the text, and we'll read it here in a second, I know that we have some in our own number today that would say, yeah, you know what? I'm lonely today. Don't depress me anymore. I got it. I understand. But folks, I want you to see that Solomon, once again, he's taking us down into the human condition, and he's showing us real life. What do people really struggle with? And it's only when we understand the struggle that we also then understand the grace of God who brought Jesus Christ into this world to help us in the midst of our struggles. Now, I'm not going to say that it's going to make your singleness, if that's what you have today, it's not, you know, there are some things that you may still struggle with, but I think we have to get to the place of seeing that God wants us to have companionship, and if no one else will be your companion, I want to tell you today, Jesus will. Okay? So, but we don't get that, and it's shaded. It's really subtle, but we get it at the very end of our text. So if you found your way I tell you what, all of a sudden my verse 7 is missing. Here we go. Let's read the text, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 7 and following. It says, "And again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. 'For whom am I toiling?' he asked. 'And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help up the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the text that we are looking at today. We do pray that you would help us all to understand what you're trying to teach us, and may this benefit us for eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very simple outline that I put down, and it's on the back of your bulletin. 5 points, all starting with the letter F. We're going to be a little bit heavier on the first point, so here goes. The forlorn, those that are depressed because of isolation or abandonment. And the scriptures tell us about this man who was all alone, had neither brother nor son nor brother. And we'll just stop right there. A man who is all alone. Now, folks, you have to understand that as you're studying this, you see immediately if he's all alone, he had no female. And why I say that is because it really calls to mind the very opening passages of the scripture in Genesis, where it tells us that God made mankind. And if you are studying that through, you get at the end of day one that God saw the light that he had made, and behold, it was good. Then you get to day three, and he says it was good. You get 4, he says it was good. Day 5, he says it was good. And even at the beginning of day 6, he says it was good. But as you study this out, you have Genesis 1, which is the general summary of creation, and Genesis 2 is an expansion of what happened on day 6. And after God made the land animals, it says that God formed from the dust of the earth, literally Adam means in Hebrew red earth or red clay. He took the red earth and he fashioned it into a human, and the scripture says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Now, if you are following the pattern of Genesis 1, you would expect for God to say at this moment what? That it was good. God confuses the whole pattern by saying at that moment, it's not good. Guys, I think that should depress us. Man alone was not good. And as he looks at it, he says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And he teaches Adam that he needs a helper by bringing all of the animals to Adam so that Adam would name them. And so Adam is naming the creatures, but in the process of naming all of the creatures, he notices that there is male and female of every species in the animal kingdom except for him. And it tells us specifically that, but for Adam, no suitable helper, no suitable mate, no suitable partner was found for him, and he longed for one. So God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And from Adam's side, close to his heart, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, blood of his blood, God fashions what Adam called a she-man. Literally, that's what he says. A she-man. Someone like me, but opposite gender. Woo-hoo! Boy, that's what I was looking for all day. And the Hebrew is kind of explicit that way. It's sort of like, Eureka! Hallelujah! What I wanted. All right? And so if you are following what the Lord did in Scripture is that God knew that we needed companionship. God knew that we needed community. God knew that we needed relationship and friendship. So therefore, Moses states that this is why we have marriage. At the end of that creative passage, it says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. All right? Now, if you were to follow the story again and you go back to the summary of everything that God created in Genesis 1, it would say something like this. Light is good. Land and sea plants are good. Sun, moon, and stars are good. Fish and fowls are good. Animals are good. Adam alone, bad. But Adam and Eve together, very good. Genesis 1:27. God saw all that he had made, and behold, or no, that's Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And so I like to say that gals, you're the high point of creation, okay? I had a deacon when I was an assistant pastor in Ashland, and he said that if God made anything better than our wives, he kept it for himself. But the fact is that not everybody gets married. God made marriage because he understood that man needed a wife, but even Jesus addresses singleness in the Gospels, and in fact, he calls it a gift, that some have received the gift of singleness. It's not the norm, however. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, because of the rampant immorality that they had 2,000 years ago in 1 Corinthians, he says, therefore, every man should have his wife, and every wife should have her husband. It is true that God has made us with a desire for intimacy and companionship. And so it was obviously his will. As we look at this particular guy, not only do we see that he had no female, but it also tells us that he had no friends. Remember, it says he was all alone. Now, it's one thing for somebody not to find someone to marry. We understand that. But to not to find someone to be a friend with? And the scriptures, it's interesting, probably the person that speaks most about friendship in all of the scripture is Solomon. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And he talks about the beauty and the delight of friends in Proverbs, let me give you some of the passages that we could look at that talk to us about friendship. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all time. A brother is born for adversity. One who is unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend that sticks closer to, than a brother, he tells us in Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 27:9-10, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. So do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. Folks, if you don't have a life partner, then you better develop friends. A man who has friends must show himself to be friendly. If you don't have friends, don't blame it on other people. If you want a friend, go make a friend. There are people out there in this world who need a friend. Do you believe that? And if you need a friend, find someone else that needs a friend and go make a friend. Well, this guy, he had no female, he had no friends. He had no family. The text tells us that he had neither son, again, he didn't get married, nor did he have brother. And this is really kind of progressing the idea along that he's going to say, listen, so what's going to happen to my estate when I'm dead? At one point, even Abraham, when he's talking to the Lord, he says, well, I think what was Eliezer is going to receive all of my inheritance because I have no child. And God says, no, I promised you a child. It's not going to be him that's going to get your estate. But that's kind of the idea that without son or brother, there was no idea. What's going to happen after I die? And so he says, the question that he asks is, for whom am I toiling? He had no female, there was no friends, there was no family, there was no fun. I'm depriving myself of enjoyment, is how he put it. And this is the classic example of an individual working hard to gain financial and material success, to have resources, to live the good life, only to find out that the responsibilities that he took on so that he could get the material and the financial blessing left him no time to enjoy all the stuff that he got. It left him no time for diversions. His choices left him no one to share his life or his legacy with. And it led him to wonder, is it worth it all? Why am I doing this? Now, folks, I want to remind you that God says God gives us freely all things richly to enjoy. Did you know that God wants you to enjoy your life? Do you realize that Jesus, when he calls himself the Good Shepherd, says that it's the thief that comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come to give you life and that you might live your life to the full. The King James says that you might live it more abundantly. God wants us to enjoy life. He's given us freely all things to enjoy. And if there's no joy in your life, there's a problem. You need to do some self-searching. Nehemiah, when talking to the remnant that had returned to build the wall, at one point says, this is not a day for any gloom and depression. This is a day of gladness. And he says this, now get this, eat the fat and drink the milk. In other words, we're going to have a steak dinner and you don't even have to trim off the fat because it tastes good. You can eat the fat, you can drink the milk. And then he says, for the joy of the Lord will be your strength. If you've lost joy, folks, you're looking at the wrong thing. I'm here to tell you. Because if you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you have been saved, if your sins have been forgiven, if there is a home waiting for you in heaven, if Jesus is in heaven making intercession for you and the Holy Spirit is in your heart, if you have the scriptures in your hand, if you have a church that preaches the gospel, if you have believers in Christ that are your brothers and sisters in the Lord, you should have joy. You should. And if you start looking at the wrong thing, you can lose your joy. Now, come on, folks. Let's face it. There's times that we all look at the wrong things and we lose our joy, don't we? Always, when I think about this, I think of Paul and Silas. And they get beaten, put in the inner prison. They're in stocks and chains. And at midnight, they're so miserable from their beating that they cannot go to sleep. So what do? They sing for joy, because what else can man do to us? They want to take our lives. We win. We go to heaven. If this is the worst they can do, they cannot. They can rob my freedom and my liberty to move about. They can rob my sleep, but they cannot rob my joy. I've got Jesus Christ. Do you get it? But here's a guy, no female, no friends, no family, no fun. Why am I doing this? Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? No fulfillment. There was no fulfillment. It says his eyes were not satisfied with his wealth. See, there comes a point, really, folks, there comes a point with all of us where we get to where Solomon was at. And we look at the things that we have and we say, they've lost their thrill. Doesn't do anything for me. And they're not content. Now this takes us, and by the way, this kind of draws us back to what we looked at last week, the person that has no contentment, even though he grabbed the second handful in the analogy, but it was just toil and chasing after the wind. It was not fulfilling. Solomon again uses his favorite word and says that this was nothing but futility. It was meaningless. In fact, he uses for the third time in the book, he says this was a miserable business. I taught you that the Hebrew there is literally, it's bad business. It's evil in its nature. There is something so wrong about just getting stuff but not having relationships. Folks, we're going to transition here in just a second, but having detailed the problems of having no companion, Solomon moves, as he often does in his writings, to the contrast. But I want to just talk to the forlorn for a second again, and I just want to say, one of the ways that God has determined to help those that feel alone, that feel that loneliness, is that he's created the church. We are a Christian community. We are a group of people with a common faith, common doctrine, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. And when you come here, even if you're lonely at home, listen, folks, We have Sunday morning, we have Sunday night, we have Wednesday night, and I can tell you there's other stuff going on through the week. If you're feeling alone, can I tell you, get involved at church. It's one of the ways God has intended to help you. You have a family here. You have people that care here. There are things to do here, and it can take up some of that loneliness. Well, let's look at those that... they are different than this guy that was in verses 7 and 8. Let's look at verse 9 again. I call these the friends. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. This is preferable, the preference that we find here. Solomon says that they're better. It's more desirable to develop close relationships than to settle for isolation, for solitude. In the GRBC, they have adopted for the Regular Baptist Press a motto that says, together each accomplishes more. T-E-A-M. We're a team. We can each accomplish more. Not only does Solomon say that it's better, two are better, but he talks about their partnership. They have a good return for their labor. It gives you someone to help you in the various things that you're doing in life, all right? Mutual investment of time and energy in a common goal or purpose. And teamwork is a key component in productivity. If you ask anyone that's in that kind of management, you have two people, it can help you get more accomplished. I have a personal illustration. I went on a summer missions trip to Australia, and that was between my junior and senior year of college, and I had already taken enough Greek that I didn't want to lose over the summer everything that I had worked for the previous year. So I signed up for independent study. The problem is that when I got home from Australia and I started working on my Greek translation, I didn't have anyone else that was taking Greek that I could talk to about it. My parents, if I talked to them about it, they said, well, you're speaking Greek to me, son. And there was no, what I didn't realize was that at college, I was taking Greek. My roommate was taking Greek. And I spent 3 or 4 hours each day talking to other people that were taking Greek. And you could talk about what you were doing, and it motivated you to keep at it. When you're doing it on independent study, boy, it is so much easier to go out and play basketball, I can tell you, during the summer. And I struggled to get that independent study done because I lacked the motivation of having someone else beside me pushing me or having me push them. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Not only is it preferable because they're partners, but it's also profitable. They have a good return, not just in money, but they have a good return because they're working at it together. Do you understand what Solomon is saying there? So we see the friends. Then he moves to the fallen. Verse 10. If either of them falls down, one, or if you have the older version of the NIV, it says his friend can help the other up. But woe or pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The idea is that the one who falls is wounded and hurt. Even today you'll have commercials where they're promoting the little lifeline button things that people can wear around their neck and they push it. Help me, I've fallen and I can't get up. And it's because that they recognize that those that have fallen or gotten hurt, and they need someone who's willing to help. That's what Solomon is talking about. If you have a friend, he'll help you up. He can come over, go to the rescue. I haven't talked about it a whole lot, but in my dad's family, my Uncle Kenny died at age 42. He lived alone. He was single. And he had someone that was there, he would have lived, but the fact was he started to have a heart attack and he had no one that he could tell. And he was out and he had grabbed the phone. And then when they found him, they found him with the phone in his hand, but he had been unable to dial the number. No one to help. That's why he says, without hope, woe or pity to the one who has no one to help him up. A friend sees you wounded and hurt and is willing to help, but if you don't have a friend, Solomon says, you're without hope. Well, our time goes so fast on Sunday mornings, what I'm trying to teach you, but he moves off of the forlorn, and he moves to those that are the friends, that two are better than one. Then he talks about the fallen, if someone has fallen down. Now he mentions the frigid. Now, I got to admit to you, when I was about 12, we had started a Christian school, and I was in the Christian school, and one of the girls in our class, when the teacher wasn't listening, she says, "Listen to this Bible verse I just found. If two lie down, then they keep warm." Everybody in the class giggled. And we all thought it meant something sexual. And folks, I got to tell you, that's not what it's talking about at all right? This is not about something scandalous. This is something about survival. The idea is, and there's an old saying, I think it says, the old saying says something like this: one Eskimo in a blanket freezes to death, but two Eskimos in a blanket survive. All right? Because when you huddle together, what happens is that the mutual shared bodily warmth keeps both warmer and keeps you from getting cold than when you have no one to huddle with. The obvious thing that Solomon is talking about is hypothermia. You don't want to have hypothermia. Now, why would Solomon bring that up? And those of you that know your scriptures would know that right as Solomon was becoming king, his dad, David, who had announced that he would be his successor, David had gotten so old, he was so decrepit, that David couldn't keep warm. If you want to read this, it's in 1 Kings chapter 1. It's the very beginning of 1 Kings. And so it says, "What should we do? Even keeping David under blankets is not keeping him warm." And they said, "We should look for a beautiful gal." And they found a Shunammite gal, and they brought her. And it says they had never had sexual relationships with one another, but when David was cold, she would get into the blanket with him and keep him warm. And that was, I'm sure, Solomon's point of reference, if you will, as he's writing this, is that if you are cold. Now, the last two points that I've made are really talking about literal events in life. People really do fall. Would you agree with that? And people really do get cold. You would agree with that, right? But can I just say to you that there's also a spiritual type of falling? There is a spiritual type of growing cold. And just as a companion will help you if you have fallen physically, you need someone who will care for you if you have fallen spiritually. Galatians says, "Brothers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The truth is that if you fall into sin, you better have a companion, someone who cares for you, who will restore you and say, "Listen, you ought not to be doing this. Come on, we're going to help you." You know, they've found this out with things such as alcoholism. Why is it that AA is so important? Because they talk about falling off the wagon. How do they try to keep people from falling off the wagon? Come on, folks. A buddy system. You have a network of people, and if you don't have that companion, that network, it is so much more difficult to keep from falling. Or if you've grown cold, having another person in the church to love you, to care for you, to call you, and to say, "You know what, we've missed you. Would you come back?" So even though I don't think that's what Solomon actually intended, I see the spiritual aspect certainly in these verses. You have the forlorn. That's the guy that has no family, friend, or female, or fulfillment, or fun. He's a mess. And you have the friends. They have a better way of going about it. There's profit in their relation, their partnership, and that's preferred over those that have no one else. Then you have those that are fallen, and they need someone to help them up. You also have not just the fallen, but you have the frigid, and they need someone to warm them up. And then he ends with the federated. Listen to how he puts it in verse 12. And in verse 12 he says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I knew at this point that my time would probably be gone, so I haven't developed this a lot, but just you can note the vulnerability if you're alone. If you're fighting a battle and you're all alone, you have no one to watch what? You have no one to cover your back. So he says you're vulnerable if you're all alone, but it is a viable opportunity to fight if you've got two. Two can defend themselves. Because why? Because you can stand back to back and you can each face the foe and not be nearly so vulnerable. But isn't it interesting that for the first time in this entire section or text, he says that one can be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three is not easily broken. And in rope, that's the way you do it. You don't just have two strands, you have at least three. Now, why would I say that's important? I see in that subtly, okay, let's just try it out with marriage, okay? One could be overpowered, but you have a partner in your spouse, two can defend themselves, and if they happen to have a third person in that relationship with them, and I'm not talking about any kind of weird sexual thing here, folks. I'm talking about who's that third person? Jesus Christ. Who's the third strand? One can be overpowered. Two can defend themselves. But if you've got the third, it's not easily broken. I think this is a demonstration, subtly as it is, that you need Jesus Christ in your relationships with you. We sing sometimes, what a friend we have in Jesus. Is Jesus your friend? You know, the Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. You can be the friend of God as well. Now, I started by quoting several different songs. And in the mid-70s, the song that I quoted was by America. And it says, this is for all the lonely people thinking that love has passed them by. In the song he says, don't give up until you drink that silver cup. You never know until you try. Later he says, you never know until you ride the highway in the sky. Do you realize that that was written by a man by the name of Dan Peek? Dan Peek, his dad was in the military and traveled to England. And at age 12, Dan Peek accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But he got into high school and he met a couple of other buddies and they all played musical instruments and they formed a band and he left home and by his own admission in the early 70s, he tried everything that you could try. He tasted everything that you could taste. In his words, it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And yet Dan started to be so convicted by his lifestyle and so unhappy with his choices and so miserable with material things. He said, I went from having nothing to having anything I wanted. Everywhere I went, they sent a limo. Screaming fans. At the time, they had a string of hits. They were millionaires several times over. He bought a house on Malibu Beach, looking out over the ocean. He had it all. And in 1977, he said to his band members, I'm done. I've repented of my sin, and I'm turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to have to continue the group without me. 2 years later, he signed with Pat Boone, who had what he called Lion and Lambs Records. It was a Christian contemporary group or publisher, and he started singing that same song, but he sang it different. You know how he sang the song then? It says, "This is for all the lonely people, thinking that love has passed you by. Don't give up until you've drank that silver cup and give your heart to Jesus Christ." Wonderful testimony. He died, about 6 years ago. But if you Google his life story, he actually wrote about it in a book. I'm trying to remember what the name of the book was, but the reality is that he wrote his life story and his return from being a backslidden Christian. He wrote about it, and he gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to bring that up again, because you look at a guy, he had what the world would say was it all. Multi-million dollars several times over, and it did not satisfy him. And he was alone. That's why he wrote the song. He actually wrote the song when he got back together with his high school sweetheart and recommitted his life to the Christ. And he wrote the song as a testimony. In fact, he says, "I wrote it as an exact opposite of Eleanor Rigby. And he chose the same guy that produced all of the Beatles records. What was his name? Martin? He chose him to produce that song as a way of saying, the Beatles sing that lonely people have nothing, and I want lonely people to have hope, and they have hope with Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, thank you that lonely people do have hope in Jesus Christ. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we are his friends, the Bible says, if we do what he says, if we confess of our sins, pray and ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that today you would help us to see that if there's no friends in our life, that we need to take the initiative and make friends. If there's no joy in our life, that there's a problem, that there's a real spiritual issue there. Help us, Father, to find the joy, to make the friends, and especially with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. Father, thank you for these promises. Bless us today. And if anybody here does not know Christ as Savior, may even today be the day of their salvation, their conversion. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name, amen.